baptism. We are going to, at this time, walk through some of the liturgy of the Ash Wednesday season. And in just a moment, that reading dealt a lot with death, correct? Death is a ringing word around this time of the year. As we say the words in just a moment when you come forward, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Translation, we're all going to die. That's what we're saying when we're coming forward in that. And yet in that mortal moment, we got an opportunity for immortality, to repent and to believe the gospel. I don't think we as a culture probably do too well with death. We try to hide from it and squeeze it out of our life. We Botox it away, right? Or we try to make up a way, or we don't take our kids to settings like hospitals or funerals because we try to shy them away from death. We don't do well, just culturally speaking, with death. And yet death is a reality that is forefront of our foreheads on Ash Wednesday. Usually on Ash Wednesday, I will speak about death in some way, shape, or form. This Ash Wednesday, Brad and I both want to speak on the two actions of Ash Wednesday. Not earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's a part of it. We're going to die. But we've been given actions to do in the meantime, to repent and to believe the gospel. That good news message of what God has done through Jesus that speaks into death and beyond death to life on the other side. And so for the next 7 minutes, Brad will speak on repentance. I, following that, will speak on belief as the actions that we want to live into on this Lenten season and beyond. So Brad, what's repentance all about?
When I think of repentance, I think of John the Baptist. And so if you want to follow along in the scriptures with me, if you turn to Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, we're going to start reading together in verse 3 in just a moment. As Justin often says, whoever finds that page first, go ahead and shout it out for the rest of us so we know where we're
1461.
Heading. 1461. Oh, look at you.
Beat you.
I heard that was called a sword drill. Is that the...
Cal, give me that prize back.
What page was it? I forgot.
1461.
1461. I was so impressed at how fast you got there. Almost like you had it bookmarked or something.
Yes.
All right. So Luke chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if you will, skip down to verse 7 with me. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And I think one of the things that we can see from this beginning with John here is that repentance looks like producing good fruit. Like, repentance looks like actions. It's more than a sad feeling or a feeling of remorse. It's maybe encompasses that or has that as a part of it, but repentance produces good fruit. Continue reading with me in verse 10. "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And as you read through Luke, and as you read through even Acts, you'll see this phrase, "What should we do then?" or "What should we do in response?" as a recurring refrain throughout both books. As people encounter the gospel or the good news, they ask that question, "What should we do then?" And so John answered, verse 11, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." This sounds maybe strange to us. Most of us have more than two shirts, probably in a closet at home. Some of us might even have two shirts on right now. We might have a t-shirt on underneath of a t-shirt, or a shirt and then a sweater or a jacket over top of that. But this comes from actually Isaiah chapter 58, and we're not going to read that whole passage. You can jot that down if you want to read it later. But in Isaiah 58, the prophet Isaiah is describing what a true fast looks like. And in that description, the prophet says a true fast or true worship isn't just coming to a worship or putting on a fast and denying ourselves something. That a true fast or true worship is to share with those in need. It's to do justice. And he goes on and explains other things in there. So then verse 12, "Even tax collectors came to be baptized. And so, teacher, they asked, 'What should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to.' he told them. We've been looking at how Jesus would seek and save the lost, and actually we considered Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus responds to Jesus in and through an encounter with him. And in that encounter, Zacchaeus comes out of a dinner or a meeting with Jesus, and he says, you know, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back. Actually, I'm going to give them back four times what I cheated them out of. He also says he's going to give half of his money to the poor. And it's a fascinating thing. It actually might come from this verse in Exodus 22, verse 1, where whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back five head of cattle for the ox and four sheep for the sheep. We may not deal in sheep anymore. I mean, I don't recall the last time.
No, not been my practice.
No, when I started working here, you bartered with sheep at first, and I said,
offer's still on the table.
Sheep, so we don't use sheep for our money system, our bartering. But in this day, in Exodus, that was a primary form or type of currency. So Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus, and he comes out of this dinner, and he shows his repentance by making this initiative to be true to the scriptures here, to be true to restore, in this case, four times more than what he had unlawfully or unrightly taken from someone else. And then verse 14, some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. I find it so fascinating, and we were restricted to like 7 minutes each, so we can't go on for hours at the night. But I find it so fascinating how even here at the gathering or baptisms of John the Baptist out in the wilderness, we find the presence of some soldiers. I think that they were Roman soldiers. Other scholars might have a different opinion on that. But I find it fascinating that even in the beginning of the story of Luke and then progressing throughout Acts, how those who would not be Jewish of nationality or descent are even included in what it looks like to repent and to change their mind and continue to walk and produce good fruit. And so as we read through this, you'll notice there were three groups of people, and to the three groups of people, there were different prescriptions on what repentance looked like. And so repentance looks like specific actions for specific people. And this can sometimes be very difficult for us because we think we might know how somebody else needs to repent, but maybe that's not the case. But maybe as we practice repentance in our own lives, we might hear God whisper something to us, and this is even part of the time, some of the Lent season, where we look at something to give up, or we look at a practice to adopt. We look at changing a rhythm in our lives to respond to the Lord's voice and to his grace and his work. What is the specific action maybe that the Lord is asking us either to stop or to start in this season of Lent that is meant to show our repentance, to help us live into this rhythm? So John preaches this. Paul, actually, in his travels, this will be on the screen, he explains his ministry to King Herod, King Agrippa, I'm sorry, I knew it was in there. He explains it this way. He says that I went first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And so like repentance, it looks like producing good fruit. It looks like specific actions that may be different for each of us, but maybe an authentic and true response to the Lord. And those actions aren't always stopping something. They might also be starting something new or starting something renew and recapturing from that. And so that's the repentance part. And Pastor Justin's going to help us reflect more on Abraham, right? So John the Baptist mentioned that children of Abraham, you know, I just read it. I can't remember it now. It's totally dropping out of my mind. We read it, though.
The repent side is the picture of John the Baptist. We'll look at the faith side in just a moment. Boys and girls, don't say this one at school tomorrow, but I got a question for you. If you know the answer, a little trivia, fun fact for you. We for Big Church this last Sunday, we gave you a lengthy quote from Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. Learn this fun fact from that book. ancient monks, like monastic people, people that spent their lifetime praying, working, doing things in a monastery, when they would go into a chapel service, a church service that they had repeatedly throughout the day, they would bring three items with them in the pew. Any guess what those three items were? Just raise your hand and take a guess at an item if you got a guess. They're at church. What are they going to bring to church? Jacob? Somebody said Bible over there. Yes, scripture. One of those items. Another one? Remember, it's dark in there. They don't got electricity. How are they going to read the Bible at night?
Harper in the Mason? Back got a guess.
Candle? Yes, yeah, some light, right? They brought a Bible, a candle. Any guess what the third item might have been? I'll just save you the guess. A skull. No one was guessing a skull, correct? Like a human skull. And the reason why they did that is because they thought it worthwhile to remember that we're all going to die someday. Somehow living in the light of death makes us make the most of the life that we've been giving and also concentrate on the life beyond this life, that there is more in store. Specifically, as followers of Jesus, he defeated death. I'm getting ahead of ourselves in the Easter story, but we can face death differently because we know the one that's the resurrection and the life. And so ancient monks would bring a scripture, a candle, and a skull to help them prioritize life. This is why we do that weird stuff at Ash Wednesday and say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Translation, we're bringing the skull with us, right? We're dying creatures. But in that moment, there's two actions that make every difference. Repent and believe. John, Brad gave the picture of John the Baptist and a picture of repentance. We want to, for the remaining time, look at Abraham and how that ties into faith, belief, how we trust Jesus and follow Jesus with our life. And so Abraham is kind of that picture of a picture worth a thousand words. Like Abraham's that man in Scripture that's always pointed to for his faith. Specifically, Galatians 3 says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Even if you're not from that family tree, if you have faith, you are included in it. It's beyond bloodlines, it's belief lines. Faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, announcing the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So read this part with me there, kids. Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So who does picture keep pointing to as a picture of faith? Not a perfect man, but a man of faith? Abraham, and the lineage and the children that come from him by way of faith. And so turn with me in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 15. And shout the page number once you get there.
18.
Brad got you. 18 is Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read one story of Abraham's faith and draw some lessons from it. Now, boys and girls, you've been learning stuff about Abraham and wiggly worship at different times throughout the course of the year. Maybe you already knew this about Abraham's faith. He's first hitting the scene in Genesis chapter 11 because faith sometimes comes in stages. He's living in Ur, he moves to Haran, then to Canaan. It was a long journey, hundreds of miles, but faith came step by step by step. Sometimes maybe we need to learn that. Faith comes in steps along this process. In Genesis 12, we're really introduced to him. He goes by the name Abram, not Abraham at this point, but Abram hears God and follows God because faith listens to God and then obeys God. And Abraham was confused in Genesis 12, like it was a hard step of faith. But he was willing to trust God more than he trusted himself, and he did what God said. That was Genesis 12. A little bit later on in Genesis 12, Abraham starts building these things called altars. They're simply meeting places with God, because a part of growing in our faith wants to meet with God in our faith. We got things like prayer, like scripture reading, like worshiping in a community where we're building altars of faith, trying to grow closer to God through these acts because faith wants to meet with God. And then lastly, faith for these next couple chapters, leading up to chapter 15, he goes through all sorts of stuff of life, like hard stuff, like famine, Like lean days. You ever had some lean days in your journey with God? Conflict. No one ever had to work through conflict in the last 24 hours, let alone in your lifetime, huh? Battles, but faith keeps staying the course through no matter what is thrown its way in life. So he's a picture of faith, and not always is faith fluffy. Sometimes faith hurts, but Abraham kept staying the course. That all leads up to the passage that we're about to read here. So page 18, like Brad said, picking up in verse number 1 of Genesis 15. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? I want you to notice this about faith. Faith is given some promises. Like God spoke into Abraham's life in verse number 1. He said some things about who he is to Abram, and Abram's struggling with it in verse 2, right? God, I hear what you're saying, but this is the reality, and this is the struggle, and this is a hard step. Like faith has that dialogue, and still in that struggle, in that tension, has that dialogue with God. This is God's reply, verse 3. Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who's your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You're not giving me 50 minutes today, but if you did, Abram at this point is childless, and he's in his senior citizen years. He knows the reality of his situation. He's past childbearing and his wife as well. And yet in this, God is going to fulfill his word because God doesn't break a promise. It's hard for Abraham to comprehend in that moment, but this is where the story's headed, and there's more to this story in Genesis. What I want you to zero in on, though, is that verse 6. Because verse 6 is repeated not only throughout the Old Testament, but into the New Testament as just this clear carrying call for what faith looks like. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and God put something into his account as an account of that. And so what's faith look like? What does faith do? Can I just suggest two things that I think faith does that we want to live into this Lenten season? The first of those is that faith listens. Like God's trying to speak to us, and he does it most clearly through his word. That's why we call the Bible the word of God, right? God speaks if we're willing to listen and to inch closer to him. And so faith listens. And that doesn't mean there's not a struggle in that listening. Abraham had that struggle, right? He had that dialogue with God. He had some questions to ask in that dialogue. And yet even through that struggle, he still leaned into. He still decided to trust in him better than trusting in himself. That's the journey of Abraham. That's why he took steps way back in Genesis 11 from Ur to Haran to Canaan. So faith listens. Take time this Lenten season to listen to God. You got to be intentional about that. Carve out space and time for that. But true faith listens. And point number 2, faith looks up. See what Abraham did or what God instructed Abraham to do? He said, go outside, look up to the stars. Can you count them? I'm going to give you that many offspring. I know your reality, Abraham. I know you're a senior citizen and you don't got one yet. But look at the stars. This is what's going to flow from your family tree. He looked up. Church, I want to remind you, you got to look up. We get lost in life because oftentimes we're looking back or we're looking around, right? We got to look up. Not over our realities, not what we were or had been or had done. Like look up. Look up to God. And in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward and we're going to mark your forehead. That's something you got to look up to, right? Can't see it. You'll probably go eyes crossed in it, right? But it's this tangible, physical reminder that Lent, we're called to look up. And it's looking beyond your own forehead. We're looking up to God. We do that through worshiping him. We do that when we talk to him. We do that when we study and grow closer to him. It's ways that we look up and we remember beyond our situation where he's inviting us into. So church, don't forget to look up this Lenten season. Amen? Are we ready to receive that sign? We're telling you, you're going to die. But we're telling you in that progression that we're called to repent and believe. And those are two pictures about what it looks like. Worship team, if you would come forward in just a moment. Pastor Brad and I are going to stand here on each side. Simply come forward if you'd like to receive the sign of the cross. We will mark you. We will say that liturgy that marks Ash Wednesday, and then you can go back to your seat in a circular fashion. If you are unable to make it up here for health reasons, once everyone is marked by the cross, Brad or I will walk down the center aisle, and we can mark you with the cross in the pew too. And so know you can remain there if health limits you from coming up forward. Prepare your hearts to receive the sign.